Good morning. Thank you. I am so glad to see everyone today. When I'm not here, I miss you. And so I did miss you last week. And like I said, I'm just really happy to see everyone. I have to comment about the praise team. Why are they here? To praise God. It's not entertainment. The job of the praise team is not to entertain you, but their job and their task is through voices and music to lift praises to God. And the task is to help prepare your heart for the rest of the worship experience. See, worship is not just singing. Worship is the whole experience of what we have going on here today. And their job is to prepare our hearts to where we can focus on God and focus on the message. And praise team, I got to tell you today, job well done. And let's give them a hand. I would never want it to be said that it's all about a show, because it's not. Sometimes as we get going in the mornings, I hear things and I think of things and I have to act on them. I have to say something. I'm really concerned today, so I've got to do this. Rob, buddy.
Remember, I can't hear very well.
You've already blown that one, man. Now, I've been married 36 years, and at this point, Donna is convinced that I'm hard of hearing. So you take that step. Don't let her go to the sound place and see the test. And when she says, honey, how did you do? You say, what? Okay? You know, all of us guys, we got kind of a bond here. Don't blow it for us, man. Well, one other comment, and Rob, I'm picking on you, I know, but buddy, you hit me hard today, okay? Because you see, I married this gal from the mountains of North Carolina, and she had and still has quite a bit of accent going, and if you don't believe me, I can tell you a few words to test her and ask her to say sometime. Yeah, Talisa in the back says some of the same, you know. So we can't use the southern thing too much, all right? You just got to be careful with that. Well, coming up this week, and I'm going to put it out there, and please contact me. We have a lot of work to do in the garden. It wasn't in the bulletin. I didn't want it in the bulletin because I wanted to say something about it. We have a lot of work to do this week in the garden. The big job is getting the potatoes out. I have determined that the potatoes need to come out. They're ready. They're going to come out, and I need some help with that. So if you can help, please talk to me after service. I want to find out what time frame works best for people. It's just digging and picking. Digging and picking is about what it amounts to. But we want to get together on that and be able to get the potatoes out and have them next week so we can give them away. So if you can help with that, please let me know and we'll try to set up a time when we can do it. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 20. Now, before I share this message, because I know you folks, and I love you dearly, I really do, but I know the congregation, and I know kind of the response sometimes that I get back from the congregation. And so I want to preface the message today with this. As I give this message, please listen. As I give this message, I had no one in mind as I wrote it. I was not pointing at anyone in any way. And if it hits a nerve this morning, then it's something that you need to talk to God about. I've always said, the Bible says it, I believe it, I will teach it, that settles it. And that's the case of the message today. Actually, I had a little bit of fun with this one. Because as I was reading the Bible and I was studying this passage, I've got kind of a strange sense of humor, but I found it to be a very funny passage. So we'll see how it goes. Here's a story. There was a man, and he fell asleep in church because the preacher was so long-winded, and nobody better say amen. The pastor got so agitated about it that he gave one of the deacons a big stick. Well, we don't have a deacon today. Deacon Dan is working, so he's not here. But I have one of my elders, and he's got a big stick over there. Just keep that in mind. And the pastor gave one of the elders, deacons, a big stick to hit this man over the head with every time he fell asleep. Once the man dozed off, the deacon came up and tapped him on the head and woke him up. A few minutes later, he started dozing off again. So the deacon hit him again, this time a little bit harder, again waking him up, but only temporarily. When he fell asleep the third time, the deacon hit him so hard that it knocked him out of the pew and onto the floor, almost knocking him out. Well, rather than responding with anger, the delinquent church member was heard to say this: "Hit me again, I can still hear him preaching." Today's message is about the man who fell asleep in church. And you say, well, wait a minute, that can't be in the Bible. Yes, it is. And we're going to read about it. We're going to read about what happened. And there's some interesting things. But Gene's got the boot. He's got the stick over here. All right, so we'll be watching. And Gene, I'll cue you if I need you to hit somebody, okay? Boy, that's a very scary statement. Listen, you can get into a lot of trouble falling asleep at the wrong time. And most of the stories that we hear about people have about falling asleep in awkward situations are simply humorous. And they are. And I remember the one guy one time in church fell asleep and he snored. And I'm preaching the message and I noticed that there's a sound and he's snoring. Now this is a deep sleep and his wife sits there and elbows him and, you know, wakes him up. A little while later he dozed off again. This is a true story. And he's sleeping, and he's going back into this snoring thing. Wife elbows him again in the ribs, and this time it's startling, and he opened his eyes, woke up, and said, "Amen." There are situations, though, in which falling asleep really could be dangerous, like when you're driving, you know, and there's other times where it's not a good thing. Well, in our text this morning, we have a story of a man who fell asleep in church. And we wouldn't normally think of that as dangerous. And some of you have been doing it for a long, long time and had no ill effects from it. But in case you have this problem, I want you to hear the message this morning. The story is found in Acts 20. We begin with verse 6. And I'm going to break this down as we go through it. And I'm going to have several points here. And I want you to notice these points and to follow with me. We start off reading in verse 6 and 7. And what we see here in verse 6 and 7 is we see a faithful assembly, a group of people gathered together to hear the message, to hear what Paul has to say. And I think it would be really neat to sit and to listen to Paul and to listen to what he had to say, because I just think it would be really interesting messages. But they're all gathered together, and it goes like this, starting in verse 6. "But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. These believers were faithful together and to worship on the Lord's day." You know, so often we put it on the back burner, don't we? Okay, it says no big deal. Maybe we go, maybe we don't go. But these believers, they were so faithful that they wanted to gather together for the purpose of worship on the Lord's day. And in the passage that I read, it's obvious that it's evening because the rest of the verse says that Paul preached until midnight. So this wasn't the Sunday morning crowd. This might have been called the Sunday night church. The thing that we want to see, though, is the faithfulness of these people to be in the Lord's house whenever the church met for worship and fellowship. We take it too lightly. And we're going to talk about it today because there's too many people who think, and I'm trying to say this as lovingly as I can, there's too many people who think church is an option. And to me, that's like saying God is an option. To the Christian, God is no option. To the Christian, it is that we believe in God, we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and we reach out and we want to be with other people that believe the way we do. We want to be in His house. We want to have times of worship. We want to listen to the message. It's that fellowship that we're called together to do. And these people that we're reading about were very faithful to come together to worship. Folks, think about how easy it is sometimes to find other things to do on Sunday rather than come to church. If you're not involved in a small group somewhere, like what we have down at Woodley's, if you're not involved in other activities going on in the church, and all you get is the Sunday morning experience, what happens when you miss it? You don't miss just 1 week, you're 2 weeks out now. And that's 2 weeks without really being fed by other believers in the church and by the message. Church should not be an option. It should be a commitment that this is my church. This is where God has placed me. This is the part of the body that God wants me to be in. And I'm going to be there. And I'm going to be there when they come together to worship because I want to worship. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says this. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on." I love that. How we may spur one another on. In other words, how we may encourage one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day of the Lord approaching, that's the day of His return, the writer in Hebrews exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be faithful to come together with God's people to hear the word preached, to worship God, and to pray. God did not intend any of us to be lone wolf Christians. That's why we're part of a body. And that's why He brings us together. It's to worship. Well, the second thing they had that we're going to read about in our passage was they had an earnest preacher. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Now, I'll tell you what, I get teased sometimes. I get teased a lot. About being a long-winded preacher. Let me tell you something, folks. I have never preached till midnight. And sometimes people wonder, why are pastors so often long-winded and so in defense of myself and my brothers who preach the word week after week? Let me give you or offer two reasons... why we're sometimes long-winded. First of all, there's so much to say. It is really hard to keep a message to three quick points and a poem and say we're done. Well, second, we get excited. Pastors get excited about what we have studied. I spend time looking at the Word and studying at the Word and trying to bring the Word to you in such a way that you understand it. And I get excited about that. Even this little passage today that I laughed. I sat in my office and laughed about this guy that fell asleep. And it's terrible because he gets killed, you know. But he's brought back to life. We'll get there. But I get excited. I get excited when I learn from God. I get excited when I see what God is leading us toward and the things that we learn. And this is what pastors do. They spend time studying. And sometimes we just can't shut up. But it's because the Word of God is exciting. Well, see, that's the way Paul was. When he got a chance to preach, he would just let her rip. And I guarantee you this, the length of his sermon wasn't his overriding concern. And you know what? The people that heard his message were not concerned about how long it was. Paul always had a sermon in his heart like any good preacher does. In 1 Corinthians 9:16 he said, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." You see, when you've got a sermon that's burning in your heart, you can't always contain it to 30 minutes. So I'll tell you what, have a little heart for your preacher, will you? And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask for you to pray for me. Don't pray that I would preach shorter sermons. But that I would preach soul-stirring, life-changing messages that challenge you and stir you and make you think, and that God uses these things to change you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that I'm open to the message He sends, and that that message is the message that He wants you to hear. As we go on, and we notice in verse 8 and 9, there was an attentive listener. Everybody's eyes open? You know, that's the key. If your eyes are shut, I don't think you're praying. Now, I did have somebody tell me one time that that's what they were doing, but the sound that was going with the closed eyes, I don't believe them. Oh, no, I was just praying for you while you were preaching, Pastor. No. An attentive listener. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. He needed a deacon with a stick is what he needed. And when he was sound asleep, I'm sorry, I laughed at this, and I know I shouldn't, but the scene in my mind, when he fell sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now, I'm sick and deranged, and I need help, people. But I see this man sitting in the window, and Paul is preaching, and the guy's sitting there, and you can just see it happening. You know, he kind of pulls one of these, and he snaps back. You've done that. And then he's sitting there with his hand in the window, and he snaps back. And finally, Paul is preaching, and it's getting later and later. And he pulls one of these, and oops, out the window he goes. I don't know. It just, it's got a happy ending. But the thing is, when I read this, I had to ask myself, why did Eutychus fall asleep? Why did he fall asleep? There's a great preacher and author by the name of Andrew Fuller. And one time, he was preaching, and he observed that several in his congregation dozed off almost at the beginning of the service. He gets up to preach, and they're already dozed off. And he had one of these big, huge pulpit Bibles. And he took that big pulpit Bible and very loudly he hit it on the pulpit three times, and he exclaimed to the people, he says, "What? Asleep already? I often fear I preach you asleep and grieve over it, but the fault cannot be mine today, for I have not yet begun." Wake up! Everybody awake now? Well, there's a number of reasons that Eutychus might have fallen asleep that evening, and that's what I want us to take a look at. And that's a lot of what this lesson is teaching us. First, he might have been a servant and was required to work very long hours, which I hear people say, "I work these long, long hours." And by the way, you know, for those who point it out and say, "Listen, Sunday's the only day I can get my nap," or "Sunday's the only day I can sleep," blah, 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 and they're late for church. We have people that are in church here on Sunday mornings who have worked Saturday night and have put in long, extensive hours and full shifts, and yet their desire is to be in the house of God on Sunday morning and to hear the message and to be a part of the worship, and they do it. And they do it. So some of our excuses get thrown out, but you know, Eutychus, maybe he was a servant and he arrived to church in an extremely tired condition. Well, you know, if that's why he fell asleep, you really can't blame him for being tired. In fact, he should be commended for being there at all. If that was the case, Eutychus wouldn't be able to blame him. Well, the second thing is Eutychus might have, and it's hypothetical, he might have stayed up late Saturday evening involved in some purely innocent pleasure or activity, like staying up to play Bible trivia, and I'm sure they had it back then, or visiting with Christian friends or some other harmless pursuit, and in that case, then, I guess you would have to say that he brought it on himself. And I just have a couple of thoughts on that I want to share before moving on. First, you should honor the Lord's Day, folks. You should honor the Lord's Day. And I know that we're no longer under the Mosaic law, and therefore we don't have this strict guideline on observing the Sabbath or its Christian replacement on Sunday. But the idea of a special day set aside to worship and honor God goes all the way back to before we had the Mosaic Law. And it fits with Jesus' instructions to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as is shown in Matthew chapter 6. So though I wouldn't lay down any kind of a legalistic practice, you must do or you must not do on the Lord's Day, I'm well within mainline Christian thought to say that we are to set Sunday aside to worship. And it should be set aside different from every other day of the week. It's called a day to worship God, to rest from the labors and the cares, and to be prepared for the coming week. There's a reason we're here. And it's fun to fellowship, and we all get into the fellowship aspect of things, but we also need to get into the worship aspect of things and let God work on our hearts. You know, folks, I don't know how to tell you this. This is the absolute safest, most secure place you could possibly be this morning. Why? Because we are gathered together with a body of believers, and God is with us. We're gathered here today, and the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of people who are here. And this is why we're here, to worship God. You should also prepare for the Lord's Day. To the Jews, a day began at sundown the evening before. So for Jewish Christians, the Lord's Day really began on Saturday evening when the sun went down, not Sunday morning when it came up. And if we started thinking of the Lord's Day on Saturday night instead of Sunday morning, I think we'd get a lot more out of the Lord's Day. I'm going to share with you just a few ways to prepare for the Lord's Day. First of all, and I know some of you may, like me, remember when you were kids, when we were little, going to church. And most of the time when I was little, it was, you know, I went to church because Mom made me go to church. I had to get my shoes out every Saturday night. And I had to polish my shoes. They were these tacky-looking black shoes. I'd be embarrassed to wear them today. My clothes had to be laid out as to what I was going to wear to church the next day. If my back then we had Sunday school books and Sunday school lessons that we had to take home. And if my Sunday school lesson wasn't prepared, I had to sit down at the table and do my Sunday school lesson. And it was all a lesson on being prepared to worship God on Sunday. We need to prepare for the Lord's Day. We need to do it spiritually. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer on Saturday night and even Sunday morning, asking God to bless the services and to work in people's hearts, and especially to prepare your own heart for what is to come. Go to bed with a prayer and a Bible verse on your heart. When's the last time you've done that? When have you spent a Saturday evening and prayed for what was going to happen in church on Sunday? When have you taken the time to say, oh, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are missing and we love them and we want them to know that we miss them and we need to talk to God about this and we need to contact them ourselves. If God lays them on your heart, you need to do the follow-up. He gives it to you for a reason. He touches your heart that way for a reason. And he's saying, you're the one that I want to use to speak to this person to bring them back to the body. Wow, do we ever mess up on that one. And here's how that plays out, folks. Hey, pastor, did you notice so-and-so's not been in church for X number of weeks? Yeah. Well, what's that all about? Have you talked to him? No. Have you called him? No, I've been too busy. So what's going on anyway, pastor? I'd say most of the time I know what's going on. I don't know what's going on all the time. But I do know this, that if God's laid it on your heart to the point you come and ask me, you need to be talking to him. That's how we work as a body, together. And it's working together is how we encourage people and nurture people and keep people coming into the church. Take notice, look around today. Who are you missing today? And as I look around, I see a lot of people that I'm missing. People that I love and care for and I wish they were here, but for some reason they're not. Wake up, church. Open your eyes. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to what God is trying to do in your life and in the life of the church. And look for the people that need to be here that aren't. We miss them. And our body cannot be complete without every part. Prepare yourself spiritually for Sunday for worship. Second, prepare yourself physically. Get plenty of rest on Saturday night. One of the commentaries I have says this, one doubtless needs a fair amount of sleep, but during the sermon is not the time to seek such refreshment. Listen, the house of God was never designed to be a dormitory. Get to bed early. Don't stay up watching TV late on Saturday night. Don't stay up late visiting friends. I know that sounds terrible, but if it keeps you from church and keeps you from God. And I hear that. Pastor, I would have been to church this Sunday except I was at so-and-so's house and I didn't leave there till 2 o'clock in the morning and I just so tired I couldn't make it out of bed. You weren't too tired to stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning. Right? What's important? What's important? Is God important? That's the question. And how important is God to you? Folks, this is not a verse, this is not a passage, it's not a lesson on chastisement. It's a lesson on opening our eyes and opening our ears and realizing the importance of what we're doing here. We're here for God. Don't stay up late reading an interesting book. Instead, go to bed at a decent hour so that you're refreshed to worship the Lord and receive the preaching of God's word. Well, the third thing here is prepare yourself for the Lord's day practically. This goes back to my childhood. Get your Sunday clothes out and ready to put on in the morning. Press your clothes if you need to on Saturday night, not Sunday morning. Polish your shoes if you still do that on Saturday night, not Sunday morning. Give the kids their bath. They need it on Saturday night. Get your Bible out and find a pad and paper and a pen to take notes on and place them at the door to take with you in the morning. Calculate the amount of time you need to get ready for church in the morning and then set your alarm 15 to 30 minutes earlier to be prepared for contingencies so that you don't get to bed late or up late or you're running around like chickens with your heads cut off ready for church. And then you race to church at a breakneck speed. Here's the scene. Some of you with families will really relate to this. So you hurry up and you slam down a quick breakfast. And it may be nothing more than cereal or whatever. You slam down a quick breakfast. You're shouting at the kids to hurry up. You're out in the car. You're saying, come on, we got to go. It's time to get. We're going to be late. I don't want to be late. I'm not going to get my seat if I'm late. Somebody else is going to get my seat, and I don't want them to get. We got to go, and hurry up. And you get them in the car, and everybody's rushing. You start driving, and then there's arguments in the car, and you need to be quiet, and you need to listen, and you need da-da-da-da-da, and all this is going on, and we're rushing, and we come into church, and we walk into church, and we hit the first door of the church, the church will say, good morning, God bless you. Good to see you today. Doesn't have to be that way. All we got to do is some planning. It's no wonder that people aren't ready to worship the Lord in spirit and truth Sunday morning. It's no wonder that people aren't able to receive the preaching and the teaching of God's word. They need 2 hours in church just to unwind. So after these preparations on Saturday, on Sunday morning, do this. Come to church early, will you? Drive to church at a nice leisurely pace. And then when you get here, enjoy fellowship with one another. Look for those people you can talk to. Look for people you can visit with. And if you can't find somebody, come find me. It's a time of fellowship and preparation. Third reason Eutychus might have fallen asleep is that he might have been indifferent to the things of God. And so being cared not to listen to Paul's preaching. And he fell asleep out of indifference and boredom. In that case, if that was the case, if that was what was happening, it's a spiritual problem. And it was a spiritual problem before it became a physical one. Paul says in Romans 13:11, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Every single day we draw closer to God. We draw closer to salvation. We draw closer to eternal life. And every day it's closer than the day before. Spiritual problem. If Eutychus would have been awake spiritually, you know, he might have been able to stay awake physically. If that's what his problem was, then he needed to get his heart right with God. Is that where you're at? Is that maybe why the physical is saying I'm going to get sleepy and kind of ignore what's being preached? Is it a spiritual condition? Is it a heart condition that only God can take care of? I said I would love to sit and listen to Paul preach. You know why I'd love to sit and listen to Paul preach? Because I think everything he would have to say about his experience with God and his life with God would be fascinating. Would you love a first-hand account of this man who was walking down the road, and he's walking down the road, and suddenly this great light shines, and he's struck blind, and he falls to the ground, and suddenly Jesus is talking to him, and he's saying, "Why are you persecuting my people? I can't see. Is that you, God? And any excuse I have, it doesn't hold. I'm persecuting these Christians because they're not teaching what I grew up believing. Why are you doing this?" Can you imagine having Paul right in front of you, who has experienced the persecution and the suffering and the thing that he's been through, and he's standing there and he's saying, "Yes, I was put in jail this time and this time and this time. I was whipped, I was beaten, I was thrown out of cities, and all of these things happened to me for the sake of God. And because God is so gracious, I'm here today to bring you a message of his love, to bring you a message of his salvation, to bring you a message of his eternal life, and it's all for you." I'd love to hear that. I would love to hear that. It's not going to happen. Maybe he'll do a special encore for me when I get to heaven. But we take it lightly. And maybe it's a spiritual issue where we're saying, you know what, God's word, God's message just isn't enough for me to keep my eyes open. They're getting so heavy. They're getting so tired. Paul provided in this story a life-giving comfort. Verse 10 says, Paul went down. The young man's fallen out the window, okay? And in falling out the window, he's dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. Now listen to this. After talking, after this episode, remember, Paul's preaching until midnight. And after this episode, after all this takes place, Paul now goes up and he talks until daylight. Until daylight. And then he left. And the people took the young man home alive. And they were greatly comforted. Paul brought Eutychus back from the dead, and he was imitating really Elisha's procedure in restoring the Shunammite woman's son to life. Paul stretched himself on Eutychus and miraculously, through the grace of God and through the touch of God, he brings him back to life. The man who fell asleep in church. So there you have it. It's the story in the Bible of the man who fell asleep in church. A situation that we can all relate to in some degree or another. But it's not just a humorous story. There's a lot of things that the Lord wants us to learn from it, and I've already gone over. Guess what? You got a long-winded preacher today. God wants you to learn something from this. First of all, you need to be faithful. Folks, you need to be faithful to meet together in God's name at church, small groups, any opportunity we have. And it's just like what Eutychus and the others were doing in that church or in that room with Paul. Second, understand the urgency of your pastor's heart and pray for me. Not that I would preach shorter sermons, I guess you can pray for that too. But remember, it's God's will be done. But mostly, that I would preach powerful, penetrating, soul-stirring, spirit-filled sermons. So that God would touch your heart. Third, why don't you make a decision to prepare adequately for the Lord's day so it will be a blessing to you and so that you can be a blessing to God, which is who we come to worship. And finally, deal with any spiritual matter, any spiritual battle and barrier in your life that prevents you from experiencing the full and unfettered worship and the reception of the word of truth. If it's a spiritual problem, you need to be talking to God. Working through this, and I got a question for you. You don't have to answer this out loud. But do you need to deal with a sin in your life that's robbing you of your spiritual vigor? Something that's causing you to come to church and you have this spiritual stupor? Perhaps you've become lukewarm and sluggish in your walk with the Lord. You know, maybe it's not a major sin per se, but you've just let the cares of this life crowd God and His things out of your life. Like the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, folks, have you lost your first love? Jesus told that church in Ephesus how to restore their first love in Revelation 2:5. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. And listen to these words, will you please? Repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, he says, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus' prescription in this verse is really very, very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple. First, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, remember where it was that you lost your way, and maybe you stopped reading your Bible or spending time in prayer, or you stopped sharing your faith with others, or you coddled the habit that you knew was wrong, and you let it take over. Folks, go back to where you first started. Go back to where you were first defeated, and you lost the sweetness of your love for Jesus Christ. Second thing he says, repent. Repent. Just go to God in prayer and admit that you were wrong. And tell him you're sorry. That's repent. And he goes on and he says, do the things you did at first. That is, do what you did when you first fell in love with Jesus. Oh, I hope you can remember that. I really do. I hope you can remember that first experience where you realized that Jesus was working in your life. And you fell in love with Him and you developed this love relationship with Jesus, this love relationship with God. Remember that time that you became a follower of Christ? Man, you couldn't stop reading your Bible. You couldn't stop asking the pastor questions. You couldn't keep your mouth shut about God. You prayed all day long. You had a constant sense of the presence of God. And as soon as you sinned, you felt so convicted and immediately confessed and forsake that sin. Remember that time? I remember it. I remember it. And that's where I want to walk. I want to walk remembering that. What happened? You lost your first love. go back and do those things again. Jesus tells you in this verse, do the things you did at first. And don't go to sleep spiritually. Paul says in Romans 13:11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Wake up. Wake up. Folks, wake up and get back in the battle. Because people are dying and going to hell with their eyes closed because we do not pay attention. And because we are not being in God the way we should be, and we are not allowing Him to fill us the way we should, and we close our eyes and we sleep and we say we don't see it and we say we don't hear it, but people are dying and going to hell. They need to know that God loves them. You know it. You know it. Wake up. Remember the love that Jesus has given to you. And now, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Yeah, no, don't hit anybody, Gene. It's okay now. Gene's got his stick over there. But no, that's okay. Unless they're snoring. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Folks, this story is really, it's not just a little humorous story in the Bible. It's a story with a lesson behind it. Where have you fallen asleep in God? Is it a spiritual issue? Is it a matter that you're just not close to God like you once were? Is it an issue where there's sin in your life and you need to surrender that sin and you need to give that sin to God? What is it? What is it that keeps you sleeping as the world goes past? Maybe it's not a sin issue. Maybe you have just gotten so busy doing life that you forgot about Jesus. That you've just gotten so busy doing the things every day that you do and worrying about bills and worrying about relationships and worrying about all these different things. And you've forgotten that Jesus is there. Whatever it is, where you are seated right now today, you can say this: Jesus, here I am. And I love the song. And you can say, Jesus, here I am. I was once lost to sin, but you brought me home. You were there for me. Jesus, I know that you love me. And I know that you provide for me, and I know that you give me the spiritual vitality and the vigor that I need. And Jesus, I come back to you today. Let me focus on you and not the world. Forgive me for my sins. Let me walk the way you want me to walk. Jesus, here I am. My heart is open. My arms are open. My spirit is open. Here I am, Jesus. Fill me. Come to me. Let me remember those days when I first loved you. Let me walk close with you again. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Heavenly Father, right now in this sanctuary, I just feel the Holy Spirit at work. Father, I believe that right now the Holy Spirit is touching the hearts of many people. And I lift them up to you. And I pray, Father, that they would lift their hands to you, that they would lift their hearts to you, that they would lift their very being to you. Because of the love that you've shown to them. Father, for those who are not here today, as you love them, we love them. And we miss them. And I pray that there will be contacts made this week where those who are here will reach out to those who are not and just let them know that they were missed. And let them know that they're loved, not only by this body, but they're loved by you, Lord. Father, I just pray that we would feel your great love poured out for us. Father, I surrender. I give all my burdens to you. Those things that I don't understand. Those questions I don't have answers for. I give it to you, Lord. Give it to you. Father, be in charge. Be in charge not just of my life, but be in charge of this church. Be in charge in the hearts of those who are gathered here. That when our time comes, we will hear your voice and you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, we lift this to you in Jesus' name.